Good evening, everyone. Warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord this evening. It's good to see you once again gathered out with us. And we do pray, as always, that the Lord will be with us himself and that the Lord will presence himself with us in this meeting tonight. Let me remind you of the announcements for the incoming week. We do remind you of the children's meeting tomorrow night at 7 p.m. And we do pray that the Lord will bless that work amongst the boys and girls and that the Lord will use it to reach those little ones with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then on Wednesday at 3 p.m. is the final broadcast for our own congregation here this month on Radio Star. And we do commend those meetings and those messages even to your hearts and to your prayers that the Lord will bless them and use them. And then, of course, do continue to remember them, even though the month of February is not our church, but as the other churches have their turn in presenting the gospel, pray that the Lord will continue to be using that avenue of outreach to win those with the gospel as they hear it being preached. Then our weekly Bible study and prayer meeting is here on Wednesday night at 8 p.m. And it is an open invitation to each and every one to come and to study God's word and to come around the throne of grace and prayer. And may we know the help of the Lord and the presence of the Lord each and every time that we're found in his house. And then on Friday evening at 8 p.m, the youth fellowship. And young people, as we mentioned this morning, bring not only your Bibles with you, but bring your books, Pilgrim's Progress, and do remember to have read up till page 50. And then we'll look at it together on Friday evening. The service is next Sunday, beginning with the Sabbath school in the morning, and in the normal times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m. And remember the seasons of prayer beforehand. We've been encouraged throughout this month, especially in the Sunday nights. I want to thank you for those efforts that you're making and even for lifting up your voices and your hearts onto the Lord. And don't simply grow weary, and it's very easy to do that. But may there be that desire not only in the month of January, but into February and throughout the year, that our prayer meetings are busy places whenever God's people meet and God's people pray. And then we'll know the blessing of the Lord upon us. So do remember all of these meetings and do your best to be at each one that you can be and be praying for them that the Lord will use them in the days ahead. Now we're going to commence with the hymn 183. The hymn 183, the page is 250. Lord, I have made thy word my choice, my lasting heritage. There shall my noblest powers rejoice, my warmest thoughts engage. 183, and we'll stand after the introduction, please. we'll still ourselves in God's presence this evening, united around the throne of grace afresh together. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee. And Lord, we do come to thee rejoicing that we can come each and every moment of each and every day to thee. We're coming before a God who never slumbers, who never sleeps. We're coming before a God who's never weary of our often coming. Lord, even though we've spent a blessed hour already before thee in prayer, and we do thank thee for that help that has been given to each one. Lord, as we gather together as a band of believers, and as we sought thee, and as we brought our petitions before thee, yet we thank thee that we can come again even now. And we can come before thee knowing that because of the one at thy right hand, thou dost hear us. We thank thee for our Saviour. We thank thee, O God, he is our intercessor. And he pleads in our behalf. He presents us before his Father in heaven. And Lord, we do rejoice this night in all that he has done for us and all that he continues to do for us. We thank thee for the word of God, even as we have sang this hymn in which we considered the scriptures. We thank thee for this book. We do rejoice, O God, in ever revealing thyself to us in it. We thank thee that this is a perfect book. This is a complete revelation of the Lord even to us. We thank thee, O God, that we can take it. We can read it. We can meditate upon it. We can trust it. For thy word is truth. And Lord, even tonight again as we open up the book, and as we read it together and as we hear it preached, O Father, we pray for thy blessing to be upon the preaching of thy word. That I will take, O God, the meditations of heart. That I will bless them and use them. And O God, that there will be that message in season for each one. Lord, we thank thee for everyone that is here this evening. We thank thee, O God, for those that are online as well. And Father, we pray for thy blessing. We pray, O God, for that speaking voice to each and to every heart. We pray, O God, this night for that speaking voice, even as it came to Elijah, and even as it came to Samuel. Oh, that it will come to the hearts of men and of women. Lord, bless the going forth of thy word. Lord, bless it to the hearts that are unsaved. Oh, that there will be that pricking of conscience. There will be that stirring of spirit. There will be that drawing even from the depths of sin and drawing on to the Saviour. We pray for thy people, O God, that they will be built up. That each and every time that they hear thy word preached, there will be that word in season for their hearts. There will be that wheat even to feed upon. And Father, we pray for it tonight. Lord, remember every family. Remember every individual. Remember each one that can't be here as well. Lord, we're mindful of our congregation as a whole, both those that are able to come and those that are laid aside and unable to be found with us, and those of our elderly unable to come anymore. Lord, watch over each one. We thank thee that thou art faithful even till the end. Lord, thou hast promised never to leave, never to forsake. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless once again each one. Watch over in this incoming week. Watch over the children at school. Watch over the young people, whether it be at school or in the workplace, and each one in the workplace. And each one, O God, as they come and go from their houses. Lord, be unto them all that they would need. Watch over them, we pray thee. We know, thou knowest already what a year, what a week, what a day will bring. Lord, therefore, we turn to thee. We place ourselves afresh in thy hands. Watch over us. Lead us and guide us. And, O God, ever keep us close to thee. Remember us this night. Lord, bless in each aspect of this meeting. Pour out thy Spirit upon us. Protect us with the blood. And speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're coming into Acts chapter 20 this evening. Acts chapter 20. Just want to read the opening six verses this evening. Originally, when I looked at this passage, I thought surely we'll just move on and come to the young man who falls asleep. I've already got my sermon title for next week, by the way, The Danger of Sleeping in Church. Because if you know the book of Acts, Eutychus, of course, is going to fall out of the window. Now, it's not the preacher's fault. I believe that's Eutychus' fault. We'll see it next week. But I believe even in those opening verses, there is a message from the Lord for us. And so we'll read the opening six verses together, Acts chapter 20. In the verse 1, after the uproar was ceased, that's the uproar, of course, that riot in Ephesus, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews had laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychius and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. We're going to sing the hymn 361 together. The hymn 361, the page is 322. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. 361, and again we'll stand to sing, please. I invite you to have your Bibles open this evening, to keep them open even as we go through Acts chapter 20 and these opening six verses together. I want to consider These opening verses under the heading, Journeying with Paul. Journeying with Paul. Let's have a moment's prayer. May it be the prayer of each heart that the Lord will speak to us individually and indeed collectively tonight. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. Lord, we do earnestly seek thy help even upon the preaching of thy word. We pray, O God, that thou wilt come and speak to all of our hearts. Lord, we need to hear from thee, not from a man. We need to hear that message that the Lord would have for us. And so, O God, we pray that thou wilt stir within us by thy Spirit, and Lord, that thou wilt bring us to where we need to be. That thou wilt build us, O God. That thou wilt shape us and mold us, even in what thou would have us to be. And Father, that thou wilt work. Lord, glorify thy Son and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. What was it like to travel with Paul? Well, certainly as you can consider the various missionary journeys of God's servant, and even the first missionary journey, the second, and even this third and this final journey that we have went through together, certainly one thing is clear. If you're going with Paul on a missionary journey, you're in for an eventful time. You're not in for a straightforward journey from one place to the next. You're not in for just a straight, boring time, as it were. You had no idea what a day was going to bring. Every place that he stopped at, every individual that he spoke to, every day and every week and every city and every town, you didn't know how long you were going to be there. You didn't know how you were going to be received. You didn't know how the Lord was going to use you or how the enemy was going to attack you. Every city could bring persecution, or could bring revival, or could bring both. You simply didn't know. And even as you go through these verses, and as we've been through chapter by chapter and followed the life of Paul and the missionary journeys of Paul, you know, whenever you consider all that has went on and all that Luke has recorded, and yet using the words of the Queen of Sheba, the half has not been told. There are many things that are going on in the book of Acts. There are many things that are going on in the church of Christ that we're not privy to at this time. That even as you go through these chapters together, there are things going on behind the scenes that without the scriptures in terms of the other epistles, we would never know. Indeed, whenever you think of what's going on at that time, and you think of all of the different passages and all of the towns and all of the cities and all of the souls that have been saved, it's so often it's just a note, as it were. So often it's just a sentence. We're not privy to the miracles of grace. We're not given the details of the hardened sinners in those towns and those cities that have been brought to Christ. The drunkards, those that followed after the idol worship, those that were involved in it. We've no idea of names. We've no idea of testimonies or the backgrounds of individuals and how the worst, the vilest offenders who truly believe. We've no idea of those individuals. We don't have the record either of the times of prayer in the church. And Paul, even sitting down, maybe with the other laborers that traveled with them, or even just those times of prayer, we've no idea of what it was like to be in a prayer meeting with Paul, to be in a prayer meeting with Silas. The only one that we really know about is whenever they're in prison, they prayed, they praised, and God shook the whole earth. But these other times in the different churches, and even how elders were raised up in those churches and how those men were set apart, and even the Spirit was guiding and working within the church and strengthening them. So many of these things we've no idea about. And even those times, and we've read over the weeks of how maybe Timothy was left in a certain city, or Silas was left at this place, and Luke went here, and we don't know how they got on. We don't know what they accomplished or what they were facing and the challenges that they had even before them. And even those verses that we read tonight in Acts chapter 20, and we've simply read of how he's left Ephesus and how he's went to Macedonia, and we've read about who was with them. Yet there are many things going on behind the scenes.
Let me give you an example of a couple of them. Firstly, in those opening verses of Acts chapter 20, the book of Romans is written. It's not mentioned here. But yet in those opening verses, as Paul is moving from Ephesus and beginning that final journey, Romans is written. The great theological masterpiece, that great book, and so much doctrine, so much teaching, so much theology is found in terms of justification, sanctification. And yet Luke doesn't mention it here. But whenever you go over to the book of Romans in the chapter 15, and the verses 25 and 26, it tells us there that Paul, he's writing to the Romans, he says, "But now I go on to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So he's writing to them and he's saying, "I'm now going to Jerusalem," and he can say with that confidence, the people of Macedonia and Achaia have lifted an offering, have given a contribution. He's already received that. And so those times whenever he's departing, he's going to Macedonia and he's going around those churches in Macedonia preaching and even lifting that offering, then he writes Romans and he can say to the people in Rome, these individuals have given offering. Also in these opening six verses, the book of 2 Corinthians has been written. As we read in the opening verse, Paul has just left Ephesus. Well, three epistles were written while he was in Ephesus in those 3 years. The first of them was 1 Corinthians. Then in the space of a month, two others that were written were 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They had been penned in Corinth before he had ever come to Ephesus. And so whenever he's in these various cities and he's preaching, and whether he's settled or only staying for a very short time, yet you have epistles being written in the background. Then you come to Acts in the chapter 18 in the verse 5. Whenever you go to Acts 18 in the verse 5, it tells us when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Whenever they came, those two individuals, whenever they came to him, they told him about Thessalonica church. And they told him the issues that they were having with eschatology, the doctrine of the end times. And so there at Acts 18 to verse 5, you have 1 and 2 Thessalonians being penned. You know, as I said, to be with Paul was not a quiet life. You didn't know if you were going to be staying. You didn't know if he was going to be writing a letter, which then you had to take. But one thing you were assured of, it was not going to be quiet. And it was not going to be easy. And here at this time, Paul is on the journey once again. And the desire has been placed in his heart. We looked at it just last week, the week before, of that desire to go to Rome. And that desire has now been placed in his heart. And yet, even whenever you look at these verses tonight, as we will do so, he's on his journey. But there's positives. But we will look at one negative in the life of Paul. And there are three things I want to leave with you. I want to impress them upon you this evening, even in our time together. I want you to see, firstly, that whenever you journeyed with Paul, you were going to have the preaching of Paul. The preaching of Paul. The verse 2, it says, "When he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece." It is just those two words in the middle of that verse, "much exhortation." See, one thing you could take for granted, if you were traveling with Paul, regardless of the town, the city, or the village, regardless if you had a synagogue or a river, one thing you knew you were going to have, you were going to have Paul standing and preaching. There wasn't one town, village, or hamlet, or any place that he ever entered into that he did not preach. He preached and he preached. It didn't matter if he had the synagogue or the town square, or it didn't matter even if it was just the ladies in Philippi gathered at the riverside. Paul preached. And Paul presented the gospel. And even as he begins the final leg in the journey, even as that desire is on his heart, I must go to Rome. Yet every single stop he went, every single town he came to, every single church that he fellowshipped with, every single group of believers that were gathered together in an upper room, Paul preached. And they listened. And there was such a desire and such a burden upon his heart. It tells us in this verse, he gave them much exhortation. It was a case of he knew in his heart, I'm going to Rome. And in his heart he believed, I probably will not see these individuals again. I probably will not have fellowship with this group and this group and this church and this church. I must tell them, and I have so much of God's word to bring to them. And so he preached, and he preached. And whatever moments he had in each of the towns as he went through them, whatever moments he had with the believers, he filled them with preaching. You see that in something of it, even in verse number 7. Whenever he's at Troas, at the end of the verse, it tells us he continued his speech until midnight. I don't know what yous would feel if I was still up here preaching as it came to midnight. But Paul, whenever he came to them and they're sitting in that upper room, men and women who had been in a workplace, men and women who had been slaves and servants during the day, yet when they came to the house of God, they came to that upper room at night, Paul says to them, I must preach. And I must exhort you. And 8 o'clock turned into 9 o'clock, into 10 o'clock, into 11 o'clock. It's coming to midnight and he's still preaching. You see, what you had in Paul, and indeed what you had in the church of Christ, the book of Acts, that New Testament church, what you had was an understanding and a belief in the primacy of preaching. Not in the primacy simply of fellowship or of singing. The primacy of preaching. You know, Paul, he would write to Timothy, he would say in 1 Timothy 4, the verse 13, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Why did Paul put so much emphasis upon preaching? Why did Paul say as he went round, as it were, that farewell tour, he's saying goodbye to friends, he's saying goodbye to fellow laborers, he's saying goodbye to churches. Why did he stop at each one of them and preach? Why not just give them a homily or just a few thoughts? Why not just have an hour of singing and have an hour of praise and of worship with the believers? Why did he preach? Well, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I believe that this gives us the answer why he preached everywhere he went. Ephesians chapter 4, the verses 11 to 14. This is the reason why we have preaching today. This is the reason why the children of God need preaching today. This is the reason why the children of God need to be under preaching today. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 11 says he gave some, this is the Lord, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Well, let's step through it together. Verse 12. Why did he give pastors and teachers? Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has given preaching. And God has given preachers to the church and for the church. Number one, to perfect or to furnish the saints. God has given preaching and preachers because the saints that are saved by grace must be furnished, must be perfected, must die unto self and unto sin, and even through the Spirit of God be living unto righteousness, because the Spirit of God takes the word, the simple preaching of a man, and applies it to the hearts of men and of women. See, if there is no preaching, then there's no perfecting of the saints. And if there's no perfecting of the saints, then following it through from verse 12, the step by step as Paul gives it, if there's no preaching, there's no perfecting of the saints, which means there's no work of the ministry, which means there's no edifying or building up of the body of Jesus Christ. If there's no preaching of the word in the church, then Ephesians 4:13 tells us, then there will be a lack of true unity. Why are churches falling apart today? Why is there disunity in the churches today, right across the land and further afield? Why do churches and believers not stick together and stay together? Is it a lack of preaching? Verse 13 as well. There's no preaching, and there's an imperfect knowledge of Jesus Christ. Without the preaching of the Word of God, without men and women being drawn to the Son of God and to the Savior time and time again, without Christ being lifted high and being exalted, and then through the preaching of the Word, men and women's idea and understanding of who Christ is would not be right. Which in turn would lead to a lack of spiritual maturity. And what does that lead to? Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The church would remain as spiritual children, as simply babes in Christ, with no mental understanding and no spiritual backbone to stand, and to be tossed to and fro, to be running after every latest fad and latest craze. But God has given us preaching. And I say this unreservedly, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to either return in terms of those churches that no longer have it, or else they need to stick with it, the primacy of preaching. Churches that have set the pulpit and set the Word of God to the sides, a disgrace. Men of God that stand in pulpits and refuse to preach the gospel and the whole counsel of God is leading this land further and further away from the Lord, and leading the church further and further into sin. The people in the pews need to return to the adherence of Scripture and to the preaching. There needs to be that desire, even within men and women, that there is a desire to be under preaching. And sometimes it's a case people will say, well, the longer a man preaches, the less likely he is to have somebody. Or if you want a good congregation, you have it down to about 15, 20 minutes. Sorry to disappoint you, I can't get to 15, 20 minutes. And I have no desire to. The preaching is to be the primacy in this pulpit and in this church. You think over the last number of centuries and how the authority of Scripture has been attacked. Higher criticism. Those that have come out and claimed a better and a clearer understanding brought this book and said, oh, there's errors in this book, there's problems in this book, there's issues in this book. And they've sought over the centuries and over the years to discredit this book, so that no longer should you preach from it, no longer should you believe it. And yet this is the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, from in the beginning God until the very last amen, every single part and part of this book is God. It does not simply contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And there is no other revelation outside of this book. Individuals have come along over the years and said, oh, I've had a revelation, I've had a dream, I've had a vision from God. Joseph Smith's built up a whole cult, it's called Mormonism. And how God appeared to him and God gave him these messages and God gave him these tablets and God gave him all of these different things together and he's wrote his own book and he's formed his own religion out of it. This is it. This is all God has given us. This is all we need. I think of the words in Jude in the verse 3. And Jude said, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once. Once. Delivered unto the saints. You know, just the last time I was in the school assemblies, whenever I was doing the one in Cully, there was snow, and I even took snow into school. Well, I did a little object lesson with the children, and I brought the snow in, and I spoke about how I love snow, but how snow never stays. And how quickly snow can come, and how quickly snow can go, but I brought them three things that never, ever go away and never, ever change. Number one, God. God is eternal. He's always been and he always will be. Number two, the Word of God. It has never changed. It is settled in heaven. It is sure. The grass may wither, the flowers may fade. The Word of God lasts forever. Number three, the way of salvation. It has never changed. It never will. God has decreed it in his word. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God has never changed and never will. His word has never changed and it never will. The way of salvation has never changed and it never will. And so this book that God has given us is there to be preached and it's there to be heard. And if you journeyed with Paul, there was only ever one book he presented to the people. And there was only ever one God he presented to the people. And there was only ever one way of salvation that he presented to the people. He said in Colossians 1, verse 27, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then the verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. He gave much exhortation. He preached. And he preached. The preaching of Paul. But then secondly, I want you to see also over in Acts 20 and the verse number 4, the people that were with Paul. Tells us there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychius and Trophimus. You know, this certainly was one of the biggest groups that ever traveled with Paul. You think of the various times when Paul went out on his missionary journeys, there were times it was just him and one other. Whenever he left on his second missionary journey, it was just him and Silas, and then Timotheus was brought into that group at that time. And then after that, Luke would come, it was up to four. And then there were different times, one had to be left here, one had to go there, and that number went up a bit and went down a bit. But now, whenever we come to it, we're reading the verse number 4, there are seven other individuals. And then if you look at verse 6 as well, it tells us we sailed away. That means, therefore, Luke has also joined in that group. So you have the largest company of people that ever traveled with Paul. Who were these men? Well, let me just go through them very, very briefly. Sopater comes from Berea. He met Paul whenever Paul was there, Acts 17, verse 10. His background, therefore, was from a church who not only studied the book, but obeyed it. You know, it's wonderful to see not only a man having an impact upon a church, but to see a church having an impact upon a man. Because here you can look and you can say, well, Paul had an impact upon many churches. He preached and those churches were built up. Those churches were increased. Individuals came into them. And yet here we have with Sopater, a church having an impact upon a man. They gave themselves to reading and to the study of God's word. And so Sopater became a man of God and a reader of the word and a follower of the preacher. Aristarchus, we met him during the riot in Ephesus. He was one who was singled out at that time and taken in and taken hold of. He was one who would travel the whole way to Rome with Paul, and even as Colossians 4 in the verse 10 tells us, he would suffer imprisonment along with Paul. Secundus is only mentioned on this one occasion in Scripture. And all that we know of him is that he's from Thessalonica and that he stood with Paul. And therefore he stood with Christ. Now that sums up everything for him, doesn't it, really? A man that stands with the preacher, but most importantly, a man that stands with the Lord and stands for the Lord. Don't need to know about Secundus' background. We don't need to know about his family or where, what age he was or anything else. He's standing for the Lord. Gaius of Derbe is not the same Gaius as the one that was mentioned in the Ephesian riot. Gaius was actually quite a common name. And quite often there are times whenever you read through the scriptures and they will mention a Gaius. But do you know the wonderful thing about the name Gaius and those individuals in Scripture? Every Gaius that's mentioned in Scripture has a positive attribute. Every one of them's involved in the work of God. Every one of them loves the Lord. And every one of them has an excellent Christian character. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You might not know everything about a church or about the people in it, but to know that every single one in that church has a godly character, and every single one in that church has commendable attributes before God. Timothy, or Timotheus, is one we've considered on previous occasion, a young man with that godly mother and grandmother. Yet that young man whom the Lord furnished, and that young man whom even in his youth was being used, and yet every time we come into contact with him, and every mention of him, what do we find him doing? Faithful. Godly. Trustworthy in the work. Tychicus was from Asia. Not a very prominent Bible character, but one that stands out to Paul. Because Ephesians 6:21 and also Colossians 4 and 7, he's described on both occasions as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Trophimus was from Ephesus. Another faithful servant, we mentioned again in Acts 21, verse 29, because he's the reason that Paul gets arrested in Jerusalem. He's a Gentile from Ephesus, and Paul seeks to take him into the temple. And that's what starts the uproar in Jerusalem. The last we hear of Trophimus is 2 Timothy 4, the verse 20. It tells us, Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. The only other one we're not speaking of tonight is Luke. As I mentioned, he joins in the verse 6. But you know, there's a wonderful lesson for us. A very simple lesson. Just briefly went over these individuals whom accompanied Paul. But there's something that stands out. And it's this. Who did Paul surround himself with? Godly men. Every single one that Paul associated himself with and sought company with, every single one of them was saved. Every single one of them was going on with the Lord. Every single one of them was willing to stand for the Lord. They were all the same in terms of their burden for the gospel, in terms of their motivation. Every single one of them, Christ had redeemed them, Christ had called them, Christ had united them, and it was for the cause of Christ that they moved. Paul surrounded him with fellow believers. I wonder, child of God, today, what's your company like? Young people, older people alike, who do you surround yourself with? Who would you say are your best friends? Who are your closest confidants? Who are the ones that you seek to have that common ground with? Who are the ones that you would turn to, that you want to be with, whether it be at the weekends or whether it be even during the week? Is it people of the same faith? Can you say tonight, my friends, we have that common place, we have that common ground, we stand both upon redemption ground. My friends are saved just as I am. My friends love the Lord just as I am. My friends are involved in the work of God just as I am. Do you have harmony tonight with your friends? Theologically, in terms of salvation? Do you have harmony tonight with your friends ideologically in terms of what motivates you? Is it the cause of Christ? You know, Paul had it here. He was journeying. He was going from place to place. What was his desire? I want to have those of like precious faith. Each one that surrounds me, each one that accompanies me, each one that works with me, each one that fellowships with me, I want them to be saved. So that we pull together. So that we labor together. So that we pray together. So that we laugh together and we cry together. Yes, iron sharpens iron. But what an encouragement whenever it's the same children of God loving the same Savior. Moving together, working together, striving together. Let me encourage you, young person, and older alike, guard your friendships. Guard who you're close with. Surround yourselves with those who share the same mark of the gospel, the blood of Christ. Those that have been redeemed. Yes, it's so hard at times in the school place to find even just one. Yes, it can be so hard in the workplace just to find even one. But if you're looking in the school place, you're looking in the workplace, and you're saying, Lord, I can't find one, then you pray, Lord, bring me one. Bring me one that I can have fellowship with. And even on the Saturday nights, be around those individuals that have the same desire, not to, simply to party or to have the night away, but have the desire, tomorrow's the Lord's day. And I'm going to conduct myself tonight so that I'm ready to worship tomorrow. And I have a desire for God's house. The preaching of Paul and the people around Paul. But one final point I want to leave with you about Paul and his journeys. As I said, not all of them were positive. I want you to see the panic of Paul. Panic of Paul. The end of verse 6 tells us that they came to Troas in 5 days. And it just simply says, where we abode 7 days. Paul was human, just like us all. He had his faults, just like us all. He wasn't perfect. Whilst Luke, he doesn't go into the detail. He just mentions here, he says, we went to Troas and we abode in Troas 7 days. And then he gives us his insight in the verse 7 and onwards about that Lord's day that they spent in Troas. But Luke won't go into the detail of why they left after 7 days. But you know what's lovely? The Holy Spirit impressed it upon Paul. Paul, you tell the people. You tell the people why you left Troas. You see, what happened at Troas, Paul will record for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and also 2 Corinthians chapter 7. What happened was that Paul had received that news on previous occasion about all of the trouble in Corinth. And so he had sat down in Ephesus and he had penned that letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. He had penned it to them. He rebuked them for their lifestyles. He rebuked them for even their immorality, the speaking of tongues and the services. He rebuked them for desecrating the Lord's Supper. He went through all of those different issues in the church of Corinth and then he sent that letter. And as he left Ephesus then, he had that desire and there was a plan in place. And he had corresponded with Titus and he had said to Titus, Titus, I'm coming to Troas. I need you and I want you to come to Troas and to meet me there. And Titus, I need you to bring an update. Come and tell me, meet me and tell me exactly what has happened in Corinth. How has that letter went down? How is the church doing? Are they obeying? Are they following? Are they changing their ways? Are they coming back to the Lord? And so he gets to Troas. Titus isn't there. And upon Paul's mind and upon his heart is the work of God. How is that church in Corinth? He is so burdened with it, he can't get it off his mind and his heart. And he is so fixated with it, and he begins to panic. And there's a day passes, and then the next day passes, and he's there stuck in Troas, and he's looking, and he's waiting, and he's searching for Titus, and Titus doesn't come. And every day that passed, he grew more and more anxious until he was completely overwhelmed with panic that he had to abandon Troas and the blessing that there was in Troas. And he had to leave and go after Titus to find him. 2 Corinthians 2, the verses 12 and 13. As I said, Luke doesn't mention it. It's the Spirit of God that impresses upon Paul. Paul, you confess it. In 2 Corinthians 2, the verse 12, Paul writing, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. You know, he finally found Titus. He was there, blessed of the Lord, preaching the gospel, and the Lord was moving, a door was open, souls were being saved, and yet in that moment of panic, he left. And his heart was so bad in terms of the fear that was upon him and gripped him, he left the blessing behind. And he finally found Titus. 2 Corinthians 7, the verse 5. He says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. You look at those verses, 2 Corinthians 2 and then again 2 Corinthians 7. You notice his testimony. He had no rest in his spirit. His mind was filled with fears. Panic overtook him. And he left Troas. He didn't leave because of antagonism or aggression. He left because of anxiety. You know, in all of our lives, there are times we can be overcome with panic. We can be overcome with anxiety. Our minds can be filled with fears and concerns that we end up hindering, maybe even harming at work. You know, anxiety has the potential to derail you. You're walking well with the Lord, you're involved in his work, and yet then a panic comes upon you. There's a thought, there's a burden, there's a worry, there's a concern in your mind, and it grips your mind and it grips your heart, and all you can think about is that problem, that issue, that concern. What are we told to do about it? Peter summed it up. He just said, cast all of your care upon him. Cast it all. One preacher mentioned to me, I don't know if I mentioned it to you, but it's always good to repeat it even if I did. He was having concerns and there were worries even upon his mind. And issues with family. He just said, you know, I had to pray it out of my system. What that simply means is every time it enters your mind or it enters your heart, you immediately take it to the Lord all over again. And every time it comes, you're just like, Lord, that problem, Lord, I'm begging you, Lord, I'm pleading with you, please. And you keep praying it and you keep praying it and you keep praying it until it's completely upon the Lord. That time in Troas and his journeys, and I guarantee this, Paul was never concerned about trouble outside. We've seen that in Ephesus. In the midst of a riot, he was willing to go in. But whenever the trouble was inside, whenever it was his mind and his heart, he couldn't cope. I think of the words of Isaiah 26 in the verse 3. It says, I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. And for that moment at Troas, Paul didn't have that perfect peace. You know, he would write at a later date to the church in Philippi, Philippians 4, the verses 6 and 7, he would say to them, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. As I said, traveling with Paul was certainly eventful. Much positive. But even through the positive and the negative, may we learn. Keep ourselves to the preaching, to the hearing of the word. Surround ourselves with godly individuals, those of like precious faith, and in the times of distress,
panic and anxiety. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make a request known. We sang it tonight, didn't we? Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, for the opportunity once again to study and to hear thy word. We thank thee for the life of Paul. Lord, we thank thee even for what we can learn with him on his journey. We thank thee for preaching. And O God, we rejoice this night that we do not simply come to hear a book. We come to hear the precious word of God. And Father, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to every heart. That each and every one that is saved will be built up in their most precious faith. Lord, encourage hearts this night. May our hearts and our minds be stayed upon thee. We think of those that are unsaved. O God, that thou wilt have mercy upon them. Lord, may they see even tonight, Lord, that there is only one way of salvation, and it will never change. Be with us now and bless us. Separate us with thy blessing upon us. Take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name, amen.